Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
You know, can you feel the Spirit of the Lord this morning in this place? You know, I love that. I just recently heard again someone that had visited our church and started coming here and said they could, when they walked in before anything started, and I love that, before the music starts, before the preaching starts, before anything happens, that they come in and there's something emotionally, just something stirred inside of them that, and that's God. If you're wondering what that is, if that happens, that's God. And that nothing pleases me more than to know that the Holy Spirit is waiting here to greet us and that we experience that. So I'm glad that you have come to be with us, but also to be with the Lord this morning. If you are visiting with us, I hope that you find us a friendly church, but even more than that, I hope that you find Jesus here, because that's our heart. If you are visiting with us this morning, perhaps this is your first time, I try to get around and meet folks that are coming in that I don't know, and sometimes I miss you, so if I didn't get to you, I'm sorry. I want to know you. I want to get to know you. There's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you and invites you to fill that out, and you don't have to do that, but would really love to know that you were here. If you want to be added to our email list, you can put your email there, and there's a check. There's a little box you can check that you'd like to be added to the email list. There's also, we have a Wiley Methodist app, so I want to kind of plug that occasionally just in case you don't know about that, because that's how the email and the app are two different ways that we get word out. Like a few weeks ago, we had to cancel our Wednesday night services for ICE, and so we get word out in that way. So also, after the service today, immediately after the service, I will be out in the foyer. I've been doing that for a few weeks now, and it seems to be getting some response. I'll be out in the foyer. I've got a free gift if you're a visitor. Yeah, Jody, you don't get any. It's okay, man. But if you'd like to come and visit with me, I'd love to get to know you. I'll be out there, and Billy will also be down in front if you want to have someone pray with you, and I can do that as well. So turn with me. We're going to go to the Old Testament today, 2 Samuel. Don't spend a lot of time in 2 Samuel, but 2 Samuel chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9, it's about somewhere in towards the middle of the Old Testament. Now, I want to set this passage up before I read it. The people, we talked about this some in our community group, as a matter of fact, some of this, Wednesday night. But the people of Israel, because all the other nations had kings, they wanted a king. And God is our king, and God really wanted to just be the king, but they insisted. They just kept pressing and pressing and pressing. So finally God relented and said, okay, you want a king? Go ahead and choose a king. Now, they chose Saul, because Saul was this big, tall, handsome, strapping dude and seemed to have all the qualities of a leader, you know. Everybody was kind of drawn to Saul, but he wasn't God's man. But the people wanted Saul. So they chose Saul, and if you read the passage about Saul, you'll see that turned out to be a disaster. Now, David was actually God's man. Now, a little bit later, after Saul was king, David was a son of Jesse, and he had, was it seven other brothers, I believe? Seven, I think. He had several other brothers, and they came to, and God had told the prophet that the king was, the next king was among Jesse's sons. So they lined them all up, minus David. David was a little boy. He was probably around 12 years old, and he was out tending the sheep. And so they thought, nah, David's a little boy. We're not even going to bother with him. So they lined up all these brothers, and the prophet comes, and he's looking over these sons of Jesse, and God had said it's one of his sons, and he said, he's not here. And they said, well, there's this one other guy. It's a little boy, but... And so it turned out it was, of course, David. And we know this. We kind of know the story of David. He slew Goliath later. But the point I want to get at is David was this king in waiting. Now he tried to be as supportive of Saul as he could. He was not trying to undermine Saul. He thought, okay, Saul is the king now, so I'm going to serve him. And Saul found out that David was the appointed one that was coming to be the king, and he got a little jealous. And he ended up rebelling against David. He ended up trying to kill David and so forth. In the midst of all, if anybody's asleep yet, go ahead and, you know, somebody nudge the person beside. I'm trying to set this up for you. So Saul had a son named Jonathan. David and Jonathan became great friends, and they loved each other. Okay, I'm going to skip to the chase here. And Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. Okay, David had nothing to do with it. They were killed in battle. So David, who was called a man after God's own heart, David has been installed as this new king. Now, the tradition of when a new king comes into power, the tradition was you wipe out the family of the old king. You just wipe them out. You don't want any threat from that previous king. So we pick it up, 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning of verse 1. So David has been installed as the new king. Jonathan and Saul are dead. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Because see, he loved Jonathan. "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'Your servant,' he replied. The king asked, 'Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?' Ziba answered the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet.' 'Where is he?' the king asked. Ziba answered, 'He is at the house of Maker, son of Amiel, in Lodabar.'" Now, if somebody wants to tell me there's a different pronunciation, come on. You can come. I'll let you have the mic. So King David had brought from Lodabar, from the house of Maker, son of Amiel, when Mephibosheth, everybody say that with me, Mephibosheth. You know, I have two grandsons, and that was their first choice for the name, was Mephibosheth, but I talked them out of it. I'm lying. You're not supposed to lie in church, but I'm lying. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. Now, you know Mephibosheth is shaking in his boots, thinking, I'm fixing to die. He bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you the kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask you to speak this morning in power and authority and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I actually got a new illustration for my sermon this morning. We needed some batteries this morning. I know very spiritual matters, but I ran to the store to get us some batteries. And I'm coming back in, and here's one of my daughters and her husband and little grandson, Oliver. I have also have little Daniel. And Oliver sees me. He'll be two here in a few weeks, and he sees me across the parking lot, and they set him down, and Oliver came running as fast as he could run with his arms up. Now, I won't tell you, that's good stuff. I can't wait for little Daniel. We probably ought to let him learn to walk first before we ask him to do that. But you know, as a grandfather, I loved those boys before they were born. And my heart's desire is that they love me back. And it's just a wonderful thing. And I was thinking, that's what God wants from us. The sermon title today, we're continuing the series, Love Like Jesus. Love Like Jesus. And today's message is, love is not, and it does not. You know, God, I believe, that's all he wants from us. I don't really care that Oliver or Daniel do anything for me. I just love it when they say Papa. You know, I just love it when they run and want me to hold them and to embrace them and have a relationship with them. And that's what I believe God wants with us. Love like Jesus. Now, last week I talked about this. If you want to get caught up, this is my third week on this series. You can go to our website or our app and you can view the series. But last week we went to 1 Corinthians 13, which is known as the love chapter, and we talked about there's four different forms of the Greek word love that translate to us in English as love. But the Greeks had different meanings for the word love, and there was the love between friends. There was a second was the love between parents and children, and then there was a sexual love. And then there's this word agape. Now, if you had the note sheet from last week, I actually misspelled it. How many of you caught that? It's not a pape, it's agape. I got a P in there where there should have been a G. I apologize for that. But it's agape, which is, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, nine different times that word agape is used. And not only that, but it's alluded to. In other words, it'll say love is, and it'll say it does this, it does that. And so it's alluded to 21 times in 13 verses. And each time that word, it's not any of those other forms of love, it's agape, the unconditional, intentional love of God. Now, an agape love is not, and I want you to hear this, it's not about feelings. We live in a culture where you have to feel in love. I don't know how many times I've visited with couples over the years, and maybe they're struggling, and they'll say, I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore. And you know, my response to that is, love isn't a feeling. Go and love. Love is action. Love is doing. You know, one of the passages I use a lot of times in marital counseling, premarital counseling, as I talk with husbands and wives, is Ephesians 5. And what it challenges, husbands, are you ready? Are you listening, husbands? Everybody shake your head. Husbands, shake your head if you're listening. Ephesians 5:25 says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I looked it up, and it's that same word, it's that agape word. Love, agape your wife. It doesn't mean love her if she's lovable today. Hello. And Cheryl, you can't help use any of this against me, okay? I'm just preaching. It doesn't apply at home. Agape your wives as Christ agaped his bride. Unconditional, intentional action. That's the challenge before us, not just as husbands, but as Christians. So I want to move into some points here as we unpack this passage. It maybe seem like a strange passage out of 2 Samuel to be when I'm talking about love, but I don't believe it is. The unconditional agape love of God, number one, is not proud or rude and does not envy or boast. And we see that, I went through 1 Corinthians 13 last week, and it says that love is not proud, it's not rude, it does not envy, it does not boast. And in other words, it's humble. Love is humble. That Greek word proud, another way to translate that, and this is probably my favorite, I actually like this better than proud, puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Don't you love that? So love is humble. You see it in this passage today, where Mephibosheth says, "What is your servant?" Speaking of himself, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" That, do you hear the humbleness? He's throwing himself at the mercy of the king, and he's just saying, why are you even mindful of a dead dog like me? Someone so unworthy. Not only am I the grandson of this king who tried to kill you, but I'm also crippled in both feet. I'm worthless. Love is humble. It's not proud. It's not rude. It does not envy. It does not boast. Now, I was thinking through those words, I was drawn to Luke 18. I think I put it there in your handout. I want to read this. This is a parable from Jesus, Luke 18, 9. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness." Don't you love that? I mean, it's like Jesus is saying, to some who are puffed up, that's really what he's saying, to some of you who are puffed up and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." Tax collectors were despised. The Pharisee was the preachers of the day. Okay? They were the clergy. "The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself." Do you hear that puffed up again? He prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men. Robbers, evildoers, and adulterers are even like this tax collector." He was quite puffed up, wasn't he? "I fast," and think he's running over his list of what he does for God. "I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven and beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The unconditional agape love of God is not puffed up. It's humble. "I tell you that this man," Jesus said, "rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You know, humility, sometimes we have to fight for humility. Did you know that? Because instinctively, I've said this many times, we're kind of self-centered by nature, and it being just instinctively, we are self-centered creatures, aren't we? Or is it just me? Oh, it's just me? We have to fight for that humility. It's like, let somebody else have the credit. I've shared this before, but I'll say it again. This is coming to me, Billy, I hope it comes out right. When Billy came on staff, several years ago, what's it been, 12 years, Billy?
47.
1947. It just seems that long working with me. But Billy says his job description is everything I don't want to do, and that is probably more truth to that than we want really share. But you know, I needed the help. I needed the help. And I knew Billy was the guy. I knew Billy. I knew Moo's heart, and I knew his giftedness. And so we brought him on board. And I'm telling you, it was hard to kind of go, okay, here's this. You take that. You can have that. I trust you. Just, you know, and then because Billy does such a great job, you know, people will say, man, that Billy, he's awesome, isn't he? And my response, brother, is always, yes, he is. He's an awesome man of God. But come on now, I'm just being honest with you. There's sometimes, you know, you got to fight that going, well, I used to do that. I did pretty good at that too. Well, once again, that's probably just me that has those kind of struggles. Man, it's like, no, let somebody else have some credit. Don't be afraid, because God exalts the humbled. The puffed up, not so much. And I will tell you, if you're the only one bragging on you, you're probably going to be the only one bragging on you. If you're listening and go, you know, the only person out here bragging on is me, it's like, because that's probably the only person bragging on you. Man, just let God work out the, you know, who receives the glory, but he humbles the puffed up and he exalts the humble. Secondly, the unconditional agape love of God is not self-seeking and does not delight in evil. And it says that in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13 that we read last week. Love is not self-seeking, it does not delight in evil. Now, it's interesting. Everything we read and everything we see in the life of Jesus, he humbles himself. He never exalts himself. Even though if anybody deserves to be exalted, it's Jesus. And you never see Jesus exalting himself. You just never do. In fact, the Satan tried to, in the wilderness. Satan he tried all those tricks, you know, with trying to get Jesus to succumb to that stuff, to the pride. The Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's not self-seeking. Now, in just a little while, we're going to have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. You know, Jesus, as he's preparing to go to the cross in the garden, he prays this prayer. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He's not self-seeking. He doesn't delight in evil. He is humble. He is selfless. And that's what he's calling us to be. If we want to perform the agape love of Jesus, then we pattern ourselves after him. Thirdly, the unconditional agape love of God is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. We saw that in verse 5 last week. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, something that really stood out to me about this, it's not easily, I want that word to soak in for a minute, angered. Doesn't mean that love never gets angry. But here's the deal. The agape love of God, Jesus got angry. Do we remember that? He was not angry because people were falsely accusing him and sending him to trial and beating him and spitting on him and nailing him to a cross. He didn't get angry at that. What did he get angry for? He got angry because the house of God was being violated. His heavenly Father was being disrespected, and it made him angry. It was not a self-serving, self-seeking anger. It was an anger that was a righteous anger because his heavenly Father was being disrespected. In fact, we see that Jesus turned over the tables in the temple, had a righteous anger, but then as he's hanging on a cross, what does he say? Curse those people that nailed me here? No, he doesn't say that. Father, say it with me, forgive them. So, he's not easily angered, but when God is being disrespected, he got angry. But whenever his self-rights, you know, we hear that all the time in our culture. It's like, you have the right. Well, Man, Jesus had the right to do a lot of things when he was nailed to the cross, but he didn't respond. His response was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And then the very next sentence says, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So, I mean, he's looking down. There's theological, different theological thought as to who he was talking about. I think he was talking about all of them. The Jews, the Pharisees that falsely accused him, that got him, sent him to trial. The soldiers that beat him and whipped him. And then these soldiers that are down there gambling for his clothes. I think he's, and maybe even also the disciples who scattered. John is the only disciple recorded to have remained faithful at the foot of the cross. And by the way, history tells us, this is just a little side note, John also was the only one that wasn't martyred, that died of old age. Did you know that? Interesting. I'm not even sure that's connected, but it just always found that interesting. The one that remained faithful died of old age. The rest were martyred. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. You know, as we come to this table, you know, this sermon series is called Love Like Jesus. I want to show you what the love of Jesus looks like. That's what it looks like. Because Jesus in that Last Supper, you know, for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jews had been celebrating Passover, which was going back and celebrating, remembering how Jesus, or how God through in Egypt had by painting the blood of the lamb that had been sacrificed, by painting that over the doorpost of their home, death passed over their home. And so they had this tradition of Passover, and it was a remembrance of God's faithfulness from that night. And this night, Jesus is sitting with his disciples on Passover. And he changes the script. And basically what he was saying was, no longer are you going to have to slay innocent lambs and take their blood to paint over your doorpost, because I am the Lamb. I am the Lamb of God, and I take away the sins of the world. Death will now, if you have my blood painted over your doorway, which is your heart, if you have my blood painted over your heart, death will pass over you. Shake your head if you're listening, if you're hearing that. And so, this meal is significant. It's not just something we do. It's not just a tradition. It's not just a ritual. When Jesus said, and we have it right here on the front of our altar table, do it and remember him. Jesus didn't, he didn't make a lot of rules and like, oh, you gotta do it this way or that way. No, he just said, do it. And remember me. Remember this moment. Remember, and then the very next morning, this same Jesus who shared this Last Supper with his disciples, he's hanging on a cross, and that was what was on his mind as he was serving that meal. His body was broken, and he looked down with his broken body, and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the cross, I mean, the one thing the Romans were good at was execution. It was swift, it was bloody, it was thorough, and you didn't come down off the cross alive. Once you were up, it was over. And Jesus knew that, and he blessed the cup, and he said, this is the cup. This is established in my blood. No longer will you have to sacrifice lambs, because I am the Lamb. It's established in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat and drink of this, remember him. So as we come to partake in this meal, this Holy Communion, this Last Supper, it begins in repentance. You know, we don't come to this table as a perfect people. We come as a forgiven and redeemed people. And so that process begins with repentance. And so if you would just bow your head in your own heart, just confess. You know, I'm reminded this Mephibosheth's words. What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? That humble heart that we come before God. Just confess to him your sin. In the powerful name of Jesus, you are forgiven, church. Amen.